Psalm 126. This is not a psalm of David. How about that? This psalm was written later, perhaps at the end of the Babylonian captivity. It would be 539, somewhere in that time. Psalm 126 is one of 15 psalms that are called at times the songs of degree. Degrees, songs or psalms of degrees, or psalms of ascent. Have you heard those terms before? Psalms of ascent. The Hebrew word for degrees is ma'alah, and it is translated 25 times degrees. It's translated steps 11 times, stairs 5 times, dial 2 times, by 1 time, come 1 time, stories, as in one above the other 1 time, and go up 47 times in the scriptures. It's found. Most people agree that for our understanding of what these are about, we wouldn't use the word degrees because we don't use the English word that way now. So the Psalms of ascent, going up. What do you think they're going up to? Going up to heaven or what? To Jerusalem. If you were to go to Jerusalem down the western side, you have the Hinnom Valley, you have the Kidron Valley around joining the two. So on three sides, you have valleys. Going up the middle, there's another valley, Tyropian Valley. It's sort of right on the south slope of Jerusalem, going down toward the Hinnom Valley. We'll talk about that. But just about any way you approach Jerusalem, you have to go up. And so a lot of people say, well, that's the idea. During the ascent of the 15 steps leading up to the court of Israel in the temple, people would sing this psalm. It's rather short, and they could do it quickly, going up those steps. Sometimes the people of Israel were called together. As a matter of fact, three times a year they would have their feasts where the men had to go to Jerusalem. They were supposed to be there, the feast of the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Three feast times they would come and they would go up to Israel and they would be singing about the ascent up into Israel. Another time might be when they were 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and finally Cyrus said in 538, you can go home. And they were excited about going back and going up to Jerusalem. And that took some time. There were three waves of them. You remember Zerubbabel led some people back. And then Ezra, another group of people, built a temple, kind of got worship again. And then the last person came, built the walls. What was his name? Nehemiah came. So there were three waves, about 93 years of people coming back to Jerusalem. Long time. And this would be a psalm of ascent, something that they might sing as they go back to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. I think the third reason why people might sing this song, coming back from the captivity, might be the one that the writer of Psalm 126 had in mind. And you'll see it fits the context really well. So thus far we've said this is a psalm of ascent, probably going up to Jerusalem, probably what they're talking about. And probably the context here is the captivity. 70 years of captivity, they're released, they can go home, they can go back up to Jerusalem. Let's look at the verses. It says in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. This is an exciting narrative here. And we were so excited. We were like them that dreamed when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Zion, what is Zion actually? Well, it could be referring to a number of different things. It does in the Bible. We sing about Zion. We talk about Zion. Well, what is it talking about? The city of David is on the south slope. You remember I told you there's a valley that comes down the east side, the Kidron Valley. There's the Tyropian Valley that comes down the middle of that southern slope. out of the city, the old city of Jerusalem, and the hump on the east side of that is called Orphel, and Orphel is the city of David. It's the Jebusite stronghold that was taken for David when he moved over into Jerusalem and when he made his capital there, Orphel. That was called Zion. All of Jerusalem, the city of God, is called Zion. The millennial Jerusalem has been called Zion. The Temple Mount is called Zion. The kingdom of God is called Zion. Perhaps it refers to heaven in Hebrews chapter 12. And the word Zion can, in a figurative sense, refer to the people of Zion, the people of Israel, the people of God. They could be referred to like, if we were carried away captive, they might say, that's America over there. They're talking about the people of America. And these were the people of Zion. Probably that last interpretation fits this context the best. The Jews had been in Babylonian captivity for these 70 years, as predicted by the prophet Jeremiah. You don't need to turn, but I'm going to read some verses from Jeremiah 25. It says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." It's interesting that God told them 70 years. So you can start the countdown when you get there. You're going to be there 70 years. For 70 years. And it says, "And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation." And he did. Later, Jeremiah says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in cursing you to return, in causing you to return to this place." So the Lord's going to send them back. They're coming back to Jerusalem after 70 years. They could have known that. And many of them awaited that 70 years to be over. 538, less than a year probably after Cyrus defeated the king of Babylon and took the empire, the kingdom. He was the king of Persia, and he made a decree that the Jews could go back and rebuild. And that was unheard of. And the Bible says when that happened, here in verse 1 of Psalm 126, we were like them that dream. It was like a dream come true. A lot of people didn't come back from Babylon. A lot of them had made a life there. They'd been there 70 years, been there all their lives. 70-year-old men were in Babylon and they didn't want to leave. And they stayed. But some people longed to go back because they were close to the Lord and the promises of God were connected to Jerusalem and the land. You remember Abraham was promised a land, a seed and a blessing, and the promises of God were connected to that place. That was home and they wanted to go back. The Bible speaks of them and tells us a little about them in Psalm 137. Why don't you flip over there and look at verse 1. Psalm 137. These are the people, the remnant, always the remnant of Israel, that loved the Lord. They wanted what God had for them. They believed the promises. They awaited this day. And to them, this was like a dream to be released from captivity. It says, Psalm 137, this is the remnant of people in captivity, and this is how captivity seemed to them. It said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." There's Zion. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, some were serious, right? They were serious about going home. Serious about worshiping the Lord. That's what home meant to many of them. So it's a remnant. And this good news of their release was like a dream come true. It was too good to be true. Verse 2 in Psalm 126 now says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." So when they got word that they could go home, they were excited and they sang. Now we can sing. Now we can laugh together. First time in 70 years we've been able to do this. You know, there would have been little to laugh and rejoice over in captivity, at least for those who long to go home. I try to think about this and put myself in their situation. What if we were prisoners of war, or we were travelers captured by a communist country and thrown in a dungeon there, and we awaited and hoped against hope that someday we might be able to go home? Imagine if you would, one day it seems this hopeless dream is only that. It's hopeless. And all of a sudden the reality of your being released comes to you. The news of your being released. How would you feel? That's how these people felt. And they were so excited. Their singing must have been songs of their faith, because there in verse 2 it says, "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." These were Gentiles. These were pagan people, apparently surprised about the release of the Jews. And they're thinking, why is our king doing that? Cyrus had nothing to gain by releasing the Jews. The reason he did it, God put it on his heart. That's the only reason he would let them go. And he didn't just let them go. He gave them gold and silver to go back and rebuild. He also told them that they could have the things that Nebuchadnezzar took from their temple. Here they are. You can take them back to your temple. And he helped them in every way he could. And as the Hebrews laughed and sang, even the heathen nation around them and nations could see that the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, the little application here, what made these heathen take notice of the Lord's hand? Look at the verse. It was what? It was joy. It was the rejoicing. The joy, the singing, the happiness of God's people that made them think, well, look at what the Lord's doing for them. There's a lesson there for us. The rejoicing and thanksgiving of the people of God causes the unsaved to notice and to take note. You know, they're Christians. They're rejoicing in their God, in their salvation, in what the Lord does for them. You just can't get them down. And the Lord notices that. I mean, the world notices that. These Jews, being released from exile, said the same thing in verse 3. They said, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Charles Spurgeon said there are three things, noteworthy points pertaining to thanksgiving. He said that they were great things which were being done, that those great things were being done by the Lord, by the Lord. And thirdly, that those great things were being done for us, not against us. And they were glad. They were happy. They were excited. We would do well, perhaps, to make the same observation. The Lord does great things for us. He really does. The Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Have you found it so? I have. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Everything good comes from God. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? You know, if we lived with joy about those truths, it would make a difference to the unsaved people around us. In America, our scale for measuring the blessings of the Lord and the blessings that come to us in this life are not like the measuring sticks of the rest of the world. We are so blessed. We don't know what it means to have a need, truly. We are blessed. And we've forgotten, I think, at times, we get caught up in our own little struggles and troubles. Little, emphasize little. And we forget to be thankful for the simple things of life, like food and clothing and shelter and cars and tools, everything. Everything we need, we have it. These captives rejoiced and the world took note. Maybe we should try that. Rejoice and the world will take note. It says there, they were glad, whereof we are glad. A lot of them had died in captivity, but they were still a nation. They were in a foreign country, but we can go home. They had no homes to go to, but they could build some. They had no food to eat, but they could plant some. They had nothing, but they were no longer captives. Is that what you call looking at the bright side of things? It's a lot easier for us, isn't it? We have all the things I named and so much more. They were glad and they prayed. Verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Turn again our captivity. What do you mean again, we might ask? Well, it could refer to the brethren whose hearts had not yet decided that we need to go home, you know, to work more with those who had not yet come to that conclusion. Or there's the possibility, and I believe this is the fact, it could refer to the completion of this deliverance. Word came to them that they were released, but they were still there. There were a lot of obstacles laying between them and setting up housekeeping at Jerusalem, weren't there? And so he speaks of this completion of their deliverance and their returning back to home. And they pray that God would continue that God's continued blessing would be like streams in the south. The word south is the word Negev. It's the desert in the south side of, or the south end of Israel. If you go to Beersheba, where Abraham and Isaac were down there, and they dug all the wells, and you go south, there's a, you know, it kind of goes to a point down to the Gulf of Aqaba, the right finger of the Red Sea. And that's all desert. I mean, you look across it and it's desert. There's nothing there green. But it talks about this verse. It says, deliver us, Lord, may it be like streams in the desert. And in their mind, that means something. Do you remember me talking to you about wadis? They're gulfs coming down out of the mountains. There's a mountain range that goes north to south in Israel. There's a mountain range, and then it's coastal plain, the Jordan Valley, and desert to the south. And the rains would fall in the mountains, up high in the mountains. You may hear the distant thunder, a roar of thunder. Well, you better look out, because if it rained up there, that water, because it's stone, it's hard rock, and there's canyons carved into that rock on the sides of the mountains, and they're dry. You think, well, we could go hiking up there. But they have flash floods, is what it amounts to. You can be standing at the end of that wadi, and an 8-foot wall of water come roaring down through there, just mud churning up the dirt, and it just floods the desert floor there at that wadi. And in a matter of hours, there'll be green things poking up in the desert. And the nomadic people there, they wait for the rains and they take their little herds of sheep and they'll start picking those little bit of green vegetation as long as it lasts, until the dry takes over and it's gone again. The Bedouin people there, it's like streams in the desert. Lord, make our return to Jerusalem like the streams in the desert. It starts off a little trickle of us going, but Lord, make it a torrent of people going back. Make it like the streams in the desert for us to go back to our homeland. So they've got this mental imagery here. It was their prayer while they believed, verse 5, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Do you believe that? Before the day of hybrid seed and seed stores, people would get their seed from last year's crop, you know, and they would dry it and they would use it. Well, it could be talking about this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They're going to go sow some gardens in Israel in that untilled, forsaken land. And they may, in the first couple of years, they may be planting the last part of their food. They may be using it for seed to go in the ground. They're going to sow in tears. It could be a literal sowing. Secondly, it could be sowing tears of repentance while they were still, they were in Babylon, and some of them were repentant. They were sorry for how their nation, had killed the prophets. They had silenced God's voice among them, and they continued their idolatry. They continued to take up the ways of the Canaanites, and God took their land and took them out into captivity to Babylon. And some of them in Babylon were repentant, no doubt, praying, "Oh God, forgive us. We were so foolish." And they prayed in tears. They sowed tears of repentance. And now they're going to reap the benefit of that. That's a possibility. This is a song. We're interpreting a song here. A third possibility is they're sowing seeds. They're sending some seed families back to the land. They're going to scatter them out. They're going to struggle to make it. And there's going to be tears and hardship. But the reward will be the rebirth of a nation. And they could get excited about that. They'll sow in tears, but they'll reap in joy. Joy over the physical harvest. Joy over the blessings that would come as a result of their repentant heart while they were still in Babylon. Joy over a new beginning as a nation in the land, with a definite article to the Jews. My pastor years ago went over to Israel and he was flying, I think, the LL airline, the Jewish airline. They landed and there were some Hasidic Jews, those that wear the trench coats and the top hats, and they got the curly locks on the side, and they're a proud bunch. They don't know the Lord, but they were landing at Israel, and when the first bark of the tires, when it hit the runway, they looked at each other wide-eyed and said, "We're in the land." They love the land. Even now they love the land. They're going to sow these families. They're going to sow these seeds. They're going to sow these tears of repentance, and then God's going to bless them. They're going to reap in joy. Verse 6 seems to be a repeat of some of what we've said, maybe all of what we've said. Look at it. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Been a lot of poetry from that verse, a lot of songs from that verse. The interpretation for the Jews is pretty obvious, isn't it? We've been talking about that. But I'd like to kind of leave that and consider the implications of Psalm 126, and particularly verse 6. The implications, many implications for us as believers in the 21st century. We go forth weeping. How so? What is our weeping for? Our weeping is due to the burden that others need the Lord. The world's dying and going to hell all around us. And I don't know if it bothers you or not, it should, that there seems to be not much we can do about it. They won't listen. They're not interested in spiritual things. And we go and we go forth weeping. We're burdened over the sacrificial life living in order to minister in this evil age. Go forth weeping, and we go bearing precious seed. If we follow the implication here, we're going out into the world and we're weeping over the lostness, over the hardships to take the gospel to them. And what is our seed? What are we sowing in the world in which we live? The gospel, the word of God. That's fitting in that in Mark chapter 14 or chapter 4 and Matthew 13, you have the sower and the soils. Remember that? And the seed was the word. And so we go out and sow the words, particularly the gospel. We could sow good deeds too. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to the purpose, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now this is verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Still talking about the sowing and the seeds. We're going into the world. Our heart is broken because of the lostness of those around us. And we're taking them the word of God, the gospel, and we're doing good deeds to try to attract them to the Savior. It says here, those that do that shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Verse 6. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. If we sow, if you sow seeds, what's going to happen? Something's going to grow, isn't it? Lisa was talking about throwing out her squash seeds. She threw them on the manure pile. And now she has the most beautiful manure pile you've ever seen with her squash growing in the manure pile. And if you sow seeds, there's going to be a harvest. Does every seed we sow grow? No, but some of them will, won't they? They're going to be rejoicing because of the harvest, and they're going to come bringing their sheaves, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves, what sheaves are we looking? Well, souls. Don't you hope when you get to heaven and you're standing at the Bema seat, that there's going to be somebody else there because you told them about Jesus Christ. You gave them a tract. I believe you'll know that they got saved because of your testimony, because they watched you, because of the tract that you gave them, because of the gospel that you shared with them. They'll be in heaven as a result of that. So it could be souls or lives that we've touched with kindness, made a difference, caused them to be edified. And best of all, God will be glorified when we bring glory and honor to the Lord. Well, we're gonna know about that glory and honor when we're in His presence. And we'll receive our crowns for that, and then we'll cast them at His feet because He's deserving and we're not. Bringing their sheaves because there's going to be a harvest. I need to take heart. There's going to be a harvest. We may not see it right now, but I think of the laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap after you sow. And you're not going to reap last year's harvest this year. Those are pretty applicable to our efforts. Paul wrote, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you don't quit, God help me, don't quit. Let's don't quit. We like to sing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. You ever think about bringing in the sheaves? What it's going to be like when we stand before the Lord. The song, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? Will I have anything to offer the Savior? Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by, the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth and weeping, sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustains, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. A number of things from the psalm, I think, wonderful implications for us. We're not Israel. We're not going up to Jerusalem, but we're busy just like they are, anticipating and working toward the glory of God and His blessing upon our lives. Our thanksgiving will turn the hearts of the heathen. Our thanksgiving for the things that we have can turn the hearts of others to the Lord. In our deliverance and our victories, we need to remember, you know, when you're at the start of deliverance, when you're at the beginning of the release, the relief from the hardship, God's going to be responsible to carry you all the way through. Trust Him and pray and praise Him. Though times of sorrow are upon us, we must sow, because time is running out, and if we sow, there will be a harvest. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this psalm. Father, songs are sometimes hard to interpret, at least interpret and apply the truths to our lives. But Lord, in Psalm 126, there's some wonderful parallels for us. I pray that we would take them to heart. And Lord, that our time together in the Word tonight would make a difference in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.